We all know what it is to say the right thing on an important occasion. And maybe you've experienced the pressure of that yourself. If you've ever given a speech at a wedding as a best man, or perhaps at a retirement dinner, if you're the boss, you might give a speech for the one who's retiring. Or maybe the occasion was a job interview. You dress up in your best clothes and you need to say the right thing. And so it's important occasions, as we know, call for something special. Now, while most Christians might not realize it, Leviticus chapter 1 is actually the opening of a speech that is just such an important occasion. As a book, Leviticus follows on the tale of Exodus, of course. And at the end of Exodus, it tells us what happened just before chapter 1 in Leviticus. So in Exodus 40 and verse 34, we read, and I'll read for you. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Now, this is a very profound event. In Exodus chapter 19, God had founded the covenant with Israel, and a big part of the book after that, as he lays out the terms of the covenant, he describes and gives the instruction for how they're to build this tent of the tabernacle so he can dwell with them. And at the end of the book, the tent was finished just as it was supposed to be, and so God could come down and dwell with his people in a new and a special way. And that's where Leviticus picks up, starting with God's first word on this very special occasion. Now, if you had to guess, if you hadn't read Leviticus before, what would you guess that God might say on an occasion like that? You might maybe think that he's going to make some grand declaration about Israel's future, or perhaps he's going to perform another great sign to inspire his people to worship him. But what does God choose to say? Well, somewhat perplexingly, what we have is a command to kill animals in a particular way and sacrifice them in front of the tent of meeting. So what's happening here? What does this mean? And why did God choose to make this the first thing that he would say to Israel after he began dwelling with them in the tent? Well, as we consider this passage this morning, I hope that you'll see it's the answer to this question is actually incredibly important. Sometimes we read the book of Leviticus and it's a bit mysterious to us, but far from being obscure, we need to see that this passage actually talks about what it means for God to dwell with his people. And it's just as relevant for us today. This passage hits home to the heart of what it means for us as Christians to know God day by day, and what it means for God to dwell with us day by day. But what was the burnt offering all about? What did it mean? Well, in verse 4 of our passage, we have a key insight. It says that the burnt offering, will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. And that's the main point of the burnt offering. It's atonement. It's a sacrifice for atonement. And this idea of atonement means to make right what is wrong, to pardon wrongdoings, to appease justice and allow for true forgiveness of something that's gone wrong. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 8 gives us this idea when it speaks of atonement being made for the guilt of the Jews. And we know the idea in society today as well. In our courts, for instance, people don't just get away with crimes, do they? There's a penalty. Well, we hope they don't. We trust they don't. Sometimes they do. But in principle, there's a penalty. Things have to be made right. And since God said that they needed a burnt offering to make right these things, there's something basic and unspoken that we need to see here. Israel needed atonement. The people needed atonement. They had a problem. They had a problem of being a wicked people before a holy God. So the first thing that God says to his people on this very important occasion is that they have a need. And for those of you who take notes, this is the first point this morning, the need of God's people. Now, looking back in Exodus chapter 19, it's very obvious that there's a problem. In Exodus 19, after the great Exodus out of Egypt, God was going to come down personally on top of Mount Sinai. And in 19 verse 12, God says when he comes down, they need to fence up the mountain. Because if anyone touches it while God is on it, they're going to die. And so this is the basic problem. If God comes down to be with a sinful people, they're in big trouble. They're goners. It's like tossing a tissue into a raging furnace. Just completely disappears. Because God is holy and we are sinful, we cannot stand in his presence. Psalm 130 in verse 3 says that, Lord, if you mark iniquities, who shall stand? To be in God's presence is to be in peril. So this is the problem at the start of Exodus. God had just started dwelling among them, and not even Moses, at the start of Leviticus. God had just started, he came down into the tabernacle, and he was dwelling with his people. And not even Moses, the great prophet of God, could enter the tent of meeting. So they had a problem. And brothers and sisters, our need today is just as great as Israel's need back in that day. Our sin is still as offensive to God as theirs was to him. And consider the fact that Israel still needed the sacrifice, even though they were the redeemed covenant people of God. God was not primarily saying, here's a sacrifice, this is made so the pagans can come in. He was primarily saying that Israel's sin, day by day, needed to be dealt with. And in 2 Chronicles 13 verse 11, that's what it says. The burnt offering was offered morning and evening for the sins of the people. So even though God had redeemed Israel, they still had sin in their lives. And God still hated their sin. And for us today, even though we don't need daily animal sacrifices, we still need to get into our hearts this sense that sin is a daily problem for us. The sin we commit every day is an offense to him. When we lust in our hearts, it's like a noxious fume going up into his nostrils. When we gossip about other people, it's a pure offense to him. When we delight in wicked things or we hate other people in our hearts, it's an abomination before God. I'm sure you've all smelt something unpleasant before, like maybe a dead animal or some food that's been in the fridge too long, and you smell it and you just recoil. You just want to get out of the area that you're in. And that's a bit like what our sin is to God. It's like a disgusting smell that makes him recoil. It's like a filthy, putrid rag sitting next to a pure, white, freshly washed linen. And this sin, the sin that we have in our lives every day, each of us, it needs to be dealt with. And that's what God is saying here. Every time we do the wrong thing, something needs to be done. Needs to be put right. So what did God say in response to Israel's sin? What did he say to them? He said, sacrifice. Because that was what was needed to save them from obliteration. That was what was needed to deal with their defilement. But why a sacrifice? How is a dead animal supposed to deal with the problem of sin? Well, in Scripture we see that sacrifice is an idea that unfolds right throughout human history. We see that a sacrifice was made for Adam and Eve so that they could be covered. We see that Abel's animal sacrifice was accepted before God and Cain was rejected. We see Noah offering a burnt offering in Genesis chapter 8 that turned away the wrath of God. We see the animal was sacrificed for Isaac, Abraham's son, when he made the burnt offering on Mount Moriah. Sacrifices in Scripture, then, they show us that we can be accepted with God. That's the idea. And in Leviticus chapter 1, God opens with the same idea, sacrifice. So God, of course, knew that Israel was in peril in his presence. So he provided the solution. He made an atonement for his people. And that's the second point this morning, God's atonement for his people. So let's take a bit of a closer look at the burnt offering itself in this passage. Now, it's a very, this burnt offering, it's quite an important type of sacrifices. They're all types of sacrifices in the Old Testament, but the burnt offering is probably the most important of the lot. It's mentioned straight away after God comes down into the tent of meeting in our passage, but it's also mentioned on other important occasions, like when Noah made the sacrifice, that was a burnt offering. When Abraham made the sacrifice in place of Isaac, that was a burnt offering. In 1 Chronicles 16:40, says that, again, it was to be made morning and evening. So it was a constant reminder of their sin and their need for forgiveness. Now we asked before, why an animal? Why an animal sacrifice? And haven't answered that yet. But for Israel, why the answer wasn't crystal clear, since Jesus came in the New Testament for us, it's perfectly clear that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, including the burnt offering, pointed towards something greater. Animal sacrifices weren't the point. They were pointers to something else. In Hebrews 10 and verse 4, which we've read, it says it's impossible for the blood of animals to take away sin. They can't do it. Instead, they point towards the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 puts it very clearly when it says, "It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." He's using that same language, isn't he? So these sacrifices in the Old Testament, they all point towards the great sacrifice of the cross. And that's why Jesus, at the start of the Gospel of John the Baptist declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Everyone who heard that would have thought straight away, Lamb of God, sacrifices. Jesus was the Lamb of God, the sacrifice provided by God. He was the answer to the problem of sin. And so it's not at all surprising that on an occasion like Leviticus chapter 1, God opens his speech by essentially proclaiming Christ crucified. The sacrifice points to Christ, and Christ is God's final word. But this also means that since the sacrifice of the burnt offering points to Christ, as we study the sacrifice in this chapter of Scripture, we should be asking ourselves the question, well, what does this teach us about Christ? If this points to Christ, what does it teach us about him? We've already learned the main thing. Jesus is the answer for sin. But we also see in verse 3 that the sacrifice had to be without blemish. And that was the language we saw in 1 Peter. So Christ was spotless. He was perfect. He was without fault. He was the man without sin, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Where we are defiled, he is pure. Where we are unclean, he is clean. Where we are sinful, he is sinless. And it's because he was pure and sinless that he could take our place. In verse 4, we read about the man putting his hand on the head of the sacrifice. Now, this idea of the hand on the head speaks of substitution, which again points towards Christ taking our place. The man put his hand on the head of the animal to identify with it, to say that this animal is taking my place to be sacrificed in atonement for me. It bears the punishment that I deserve. But this sacrifice also teaches us that there's a daily aspect to the application of Christ's work. Every sin that we commit made it necessary for Christ to die on the cross. And we need to remember that every day. Every time we do something sinful, in that moment of anger, or that moment of hatred, or that sinful frustration with someone else, or that lust that we shouldn't have had. We shouldn't get lost in the moment. We actually need to take a step back. We need to pause and consider in that moment that something profound has happened in heaven. One, we've sinned. We've done something before God that's worthy of death. Two, God has seen our need. He's provided a Savior for us. And three, even as those words of slander leave our mouth, or our heart chooses to neglect God again, or that lust takes root in our mind, the blood of Christ stands before God as a pleasing aroma, making intercession for us. So, Christian, you never graduate from the gospel. Each and every day, each and every time that we sin, something is happening in heaven on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. And that's what happened on the cross, isn't it? He bore the punishment for every sin that we would commit. And so at every point in our life when we sin, when we transgress God's law, there stands the blood of Christ covering our shame. Just as the animal, the skin of the animal covered the shame of Adam and Eve. And shouldn't that humble us? Shouldn't we be the most humble, gentle, kind people in the world? Shouldn't it make us profoundly patient with one another? Shouldn't it make us profoundly thankful to God? Instead of wiping us off the face of the planet like we deserved, He chose to sacrifice His dear Son to save us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd find it incredibly difficult to send my sons to death row for someone I didn't know, some murderer. But in spite of our sin and filth, in spite of the fact that our presence, our sinful presence, is an offense, a noxious fume to God, He came down into the filth. And He did the unthinkable. He died in our place. He descended down and He wrenched us out of the grave itself to save us from a lost eternity. And as He did with the leper, He reached out, He touched us, and He made us clean. See, God loves you. Your sin is an offense to Him, but God loves you. He didn't just forgive you at your conversion. He forgives your sins each and every day. His grace and mercy flows down from heaven in abundant stream to wash us every day so that we can stand in His presence. So remember, Christian, remember every time you sin, every day, remember what's happening in heaven on your account. Be aware of it. Next time you fall into that sinful pattern of behavior, stop yourself and realize what's happening. But what you're doing it's an odor, it's a foul odor in God's nose, and deserves His wrath. But realize too that the blood of Christ is going up on your behalf as a pleasing aroma. I think sometimes we tend to think of God's mercy as a past event for us, something that happened at our conversion. You know, I'm forgiven, now I'm a Christian, now I'm acceptable to God. But we still need to realize that forgiveness doesn't just happen at conversion. It happens each and every day as Christ ministers the gospel to our hearts. Now, that's a humbling thought, isn't it? It's not a day goes by in our whole lives where we don't need the gospel. What peril we were in. What grace we've been shown. What love for us God has that He sent His Son to die for us. There's a wonderful song, probably most of you are familiar with it. It says, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Saviour. I hope you can see just how appropriate it was for God to start the book of Leviticus talking about the burnt offering. At this point, I'd like to take a moment to address any here this morning who may not know Christ. We each need to reflect honestly and ask ourselves, how is it between me and God? Where do I stand with Him? Children and young people, have you come to the place where you know and love the Lord Jesus? If we were to die today, can we say with full assurance that we would stand in heaven's courts giving glory to God for what He's done for us? And if the answer is not yes for any of us, then we need to seek the Lord while He may be found, and He will forgive us. He will hear our prayers. Knock, and He will open the door to us. So far this morning, we've seen the greatness of our need. We've also seen the greatness of God's answer. But there's one final thing that we might glean from our text. Now, as we've seen, as the man puts his hand on the head of the animal, he identifies with it. And we too, as Christians, we're identified with the death of Christ on the cross. Romans 6 and verse 4 speaks of baptism as uniting us with Christ in His death and resurrection. And so just as Christ was a sacrifice to God, so now we are a sacrifice to God. Because of what Christ has done, we are a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So Paul's actually, he's borrowing this language from Leviticus, and he's applying it to the Christian. So it gives us, this sacrifice also gives us a picture of the Christian life. In verse 9 of the text, it says the priest would burn all of the sacrifice. Now, most of the sacrifices, something will be taken out, and the priests who served in the tent would be able to have something from the sacrifice for their well-being, their living, their food. But this sacrifice was different. All of it was to be offered up. And just as the sacrifice was to be totally devoted to God, so now, in Christ, we are to be totally devoted to God. Our whole being is to be offered to Him as a living sacrifice. Every moment of our time is to be used for His glory. Every opportunity that we have is to be taken to spread the glory of His name. Every pleasure that is defiled is to be cast away. Every day is to be started with a dedication in His service. And every occupation is to be used for the extension of His kingdom. Every home is to be used to extend hospitality to our brothers and sisters and to those who don't know the Lord. Every dollar is to be spent for His glory. So in summary this morning, this is God's word to us. One, you are acceptable to me because of Christ. Two, in spite of your wickedness, I sent my Son to die for you. So know that I care for you, that I have saved you. And third, because He has loved you, because He has sent His Son to die for you, because He hung upon the cross to save you, know that you are His, all of you. Every breath of your lungs, every moment of your life, every thought of your mind. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. Let's pray.